Coming up is the news.
These are the top stories. China slams what it calls the U.S. wanton oppression of its companies after Washington expanded a blacklist of alleged Chinese military firms. Iranian health minister says U.S. unilateral sanctions have adversely affected the fight against the coronavirus pandemic in Iran. And Bangladesh sends another group of persecuted Muslim Rohingya refugees to a remote island despite calls by rights groups to halt the transfer. Welcome to the program. China has slammed the United States for extending a blacklist of companies Washington says are controlled by the Chinese military. Beijing says it's firmly opposed to what it calls Washington's wanton oppression of Chinese companies. It urged the U.S. to stop abusing the concept of national security. China said the measure will severely harm the U.S. interest and image. The companies added on Thursday to the U.S. blacklist include China's top chip maker and an oil giant. More companies have already been put on the list under an executive order signed by U.S. President Donald Trump last month. The U.S. accuses China of using all those firms to modernize its military. China denies it. Political commentator Jason Onroa says the latest U.S. move to blacklist more Chinese companies is part of a broader policy Washington has been pursuing against Beijing in the past months.
I think this is definitely a part of a larger effort against China. Essentially, what we're seeing is China is expanding many of its spheres of influence outside not just Asia, but now into Africa and the Middle East as well. And as they economically develop, they're spreading out, creating trade with new partners, loaning money to developing nations, etc. And this stands as a threat to the United States as the primary imperialist power in the world right now. This undermines their ability to scoop up capital from other countries. It undermines their expansion that they have been carrying out since at least the end of the First and the Second World War. And that's what the U.S. sees. They see a competitor to their own empire. Now, traditionally in the past, when empires have come up against each other, they went into a world war. However, following the end of the Second World War with the advent of nuclear weapons, this completely changes everything. And the most of the world deals with the mutually assured destruction principle. So the United States has to find another way of undermining China. Obviously, militarily taking on China is a near impossible task. It would not be possible. The foot soldiers alone to occupy China just simply do not exist. It just can't happen.
The Iranian health minister says U.S. unilateral sanctions against his country have adversely affected the fight against the pandemic in Iran.
The unilateral coercive measures imposed by the government of the United States have negatively affected the process of combating the pandemic in my country. Unilateral illegal measures hampers easy access of the people to basic medical items and requirements, and thus endangers health of Iranian citizens.
Saeed Namaki made the remark in an address to the UN General Assembly. He said it is important that all nations have timely and cost-effective access to medicines and medical supplies without any discrimination. But he added U.S. restrictions on forex reserves are hampering efforts to supply medicines and medical equipment. Washington has imposed what U.S. officials call unprecedented sanctions against Tehran since it withdrew from the Iran nuclear deal in 2018. Iran calls the sanctions economic terrorism and says they are targeting ordinary people. The United States has imposed fresh Iran-related sanctions as part of its so-called maximum pressure campaign against Tehran. The U.S. Treasury Department said the sanctions target a research group and its doctors, I should say its director, linked to Iran's defense ministry. The department accused the entity of being involved in Iran's chemical weapons research. The Treasury Department said the U.S. will continue to counter what it called Iran's efforts to advance its malign agenda. Iran has time and again rejected such allegations and says the U.S. is the source of instability in West Asia. Iran also wants a ban on chemical weapons. The U.S. itself is one of the biggest owners of such weapons. During World War II, the U.S. bombed Japan with nuclear bombs, killing over 100,000 people. Bangladesh has sent another batch of Rohingya refugees to a remote island despite a call by rights groups to halt the transfer. A Bangladeshi naval official says more than 1,600 refugees have been sailed to Bahashan Char Island. They will join another 400 being moved on Thursday. Dhaka says it is only moving Rohingya refugees who are willing to go. It also says the transfer will ease overcrowding in camps home to more than 1 million Rohingya. But rights groups, including prominent Amnesty International, want a halt to the relocation. They say it may be forced and involuntary. Hundreds of thousands of Rohingya of Myanmar's Rohingya Muslims fled to Bangladesh in August of 2017 after a brutal crackdown by their government.
These are Rohingya Muslims, a long maltreated group who is denied citizenship at home in Myanmar. They began fleeing their homes in Rakhine State after waves of attacks by Myanmar's army and Buddhist mobs. A citizenship law in 1982 stripped them of their nationality, making them one of the world's largest stateless communities. While there have been waves of migrations to Bangladesh since the 1970s, none was as rapid and massive as the one in August 2017 that turned the spotlight on the Rohingya crisis around the world. Hundreds of thousands of Muslims were violently uprooted in the months that followed, driven by a brutal military crackdown that killed thousands of them. What happened in August 2017 was so horrific that the United Nations calls it genocide and a textbook example of ethnic cleansing. Over 700,000 Rohingya fled to Bangladesh. Thousands more sought refuge in India and other neighboring countries. Those who survived tell stories of burning villages, murder, rape, and babies being thrown into fires. Myanmar's military officials claimed that what happened to the villages were a counter-offensive aimed at uprooting terrorism. But the United Nations slammed the army's actions as clearly disproportionate and without regard for basic principles of international law. Today, Bangladesh alone is home to nearly a million Rohingya refugees. At least half of those who arrived in the country were children. These people now live in cramped temporary housing in the district of Cox's Bazar, waiting for a day to return home. The Rohingya want justice. They want those who committed the crimes against them to be held accountable. Myanmar's de facto leader, Aung San Suu Kyi, has been accused of failing to protect the minority group. Suu Kyi even rejected a UN report about the military's violence and defended her government's actions in the Rakhine State.
Myanmar requests the court to remove the case from its list. In the alternative, to reject the request for the indication of provisional measures submitted by the Gambia.
There were also talks of Rohingya repatriation, which never happened. Firstly, because Myanmar's government is unwilling to accept the refugees. And secondly, due to Rohingya Muslims fearing for their safety if they returned to their country. A UN fact-finding mission in Myanmar says approximately 600,000 Rohingya are still inside the country, living under the threat of genocide. Given Myanmar's leaders' reluctance to address the issue, the minority group's fate is a major cause for concern that is only being voiced by a selected group of countries around the world.
Moving on, allies of U.S. President Donald Trump have sought an emergency order from the Supreme Court to block the certification of presidential election results in Pennsylvania. The plaintiffs filed the motion on Thursday. They want the U.S. Supreme Court to issue an injunction to halt any remaining steps, that is, in the election certification. Trump's allies did so to be able to develop their own arguments. They had already filed a suit challenging expanded mail-in voting in Pennsylvania. But the Supreme Court there rejected it on Saturday. The northeastern state is among key battleground states where Trump's Democratic rival Joe Biden has won the presidential vote. Trump says Biden won the last month election because it was rigged. The United States has set a single-day record for new infections from coronavirus with more than 203,000 cases. The figure was registered by Johns Hopkins University on Thursday. New deaths were over 2,700, taking the total to over 276,000. Overall, confirmed cases in the U.S. are above 14.1 million. Also on Thursday, the number of hospitalizations passed 100,000. That was a new record. In California, authorities have announced new statewide restrictions as hospitals face being overwhelmed by record COVID cases.
We are announcing and introducing a regional stay-at-home order in the state of California, fundamentally predicated on the need to stop gathering with people outside of your household, to do what you can to keep most of your activities outside. Yes, just in the last 14 days, close to 1,000 Californians have lost their lives due to COVID-19. The bottom line is, if we don't act now, our hospital system will be overwhelmed. If we don't act now, we'll continue to see a death rate climb, more lives lost.
California's governor said public places, including hair salons, will remain closed for 3 weeks. California, along with Texas and Florida, are the worst-hit U.S. states by the pandemic. The country itself is the hardest hit in the world. It has the largest infection and death tallies. The U.S. Centers for Disease Control and Prevention says fatalities could increase by 200,000 in the next 2 months. The projected winner of the U.S. presidential election, Joe Biden, says he'll ask Americans to wear masks for the first 100 days after he takes office.
It is important that we, in fact, the president and the vice president, we set the pattern by wearing masks. But beyond that, where the federal government has authority, I'm going to issue a standing order that in federal buildings you have to be masked. And in transportation, interstate transportation, you must be masked in airplanes and buses, et cetera. And so it's a matter of, and I think my inclination, Jake, is on the first day I'm inaugurated to say I'm going to ask the public for 100 days. To mask, just 100 days to mask, not forever, 100 days. And I think we'll see a significant reduction if we occur that.
Biden said he has asked top health expert Anthony Fauci to be a chief medical advisor and part of his COVID response team. Biden said he supports Congress passing a compromise coronavirus relief package before he takes office. Biden and President Donald Trump have different approaches to the COVID crisis in the U.S. Trump has fought many of the recommendations, including mask wearing. That's while Biden has followed guidelines before and after the November 3rd presidential election. In Asia, South Korea is weighing tougher curbs as its daily coronavirus cases hit their highest rate since early March. Health officials have reported nearly 630 new infections. More than three-quarters of them were in the capital, Seoul, and nearby areas. Authorities say this is the largest infection there since the start of the disease. The government tightened social distancing rules less than 2 weeks ago. Now it says it's considering further tightening them to halt a third wave of infections. Authorities say the situation is critical. They have already urged people to cancel year-end gatherings. South Korea has registered more than 36,000 infections with over 530 deaths from coronavirus. UN agencies have warned that Yemen is on the brink of famine and the window to prevent a food crisis there is narrowing. The UN's Food and Agriculture Organization, the World Food Program, and the UN Agency for Children have issued a joint statement. They said the number of Yemenis experiencing a catastrophic food insecurity could nearly triple next year to reach 47,000. The UN agency said the alarming number must be a wake-up call for the world to take action. The humanitarian situation has worsened in Yemen since Saudi Arabia waged its war there in March of 2015. The conflict has devastated Yemen's infrastructure and killed tens of thousands of people. The Palestinians in the Gaza Strip have marked the International Day of Disabled Persons by holding wheelchair marathon. People with disabilities took part in the marathon to draw attention to the difficult conditions they are living through, especially amid the Israeli blockade. Ruba Shabit reports from Gaza.
Gazans marked the International Day of Disabled Persons by holding a marathon in the middle of the Gaza Strip. The marathon was aimed at drawing global attention to the difficult living conditions in the besieged strip, especially amid the Israeli blockade. According to the latest statistics, out of 2 million residents in the populated Gaza Strip, 5.7% are people with disabilities. The number is increasing due to the Israeli violations imposed on the enclave, especially the Great March of Return and the devastating war of 2014.
The suffering of the disabled person in Gaza has doubled due to the Israeli blockade. The continuous Israeli aggression has increased the number of people with disabilities. The blockade has also led to the shortage of the medical equipment and wheelchairs required for them. We call on the international community and human rights groups to play their role in this area.
The daily life of dozens of Palestinian people with disability is impacted negatively due to the Israeli restrictions on movement and the shortage of assistive devices, wheelchairs, and healthcare required to practice their life.
We are participating in this marathon to emphasize that people with disabilities are normal people and we have the right to participate in the social events designated by the UN in 1922. The annual observance of the International Day of Disabled Persons aims to promote the rights and well-being of people with disabilities in all spheres of society and development.
Designated by the UN in 1922, the annual observance of the International Day of Disabled Persons aims to promote the rights and well-being of persons with disabilities in all spheres of society and development.
People here say they will remain committed to the Palestinian people with disabilities, especially amid the hardship Palestinians are living through due to this crippling blockade over the impoverished enclave. Ruba Shabet, Gaza.
French Interior Minister Gerald Darmanin has announced greater security for nearly 80 mosques in the coming days as part of unprecedented measures against separatism. He added that some of them could be closed as a result of the inspection, Murtaza Jaffa reports.
The French government has launched a new wave of measures in their effort to combat so-called Islamist separatism. 76 mosques up and down the country have been flagged as potential hotspots where extremist ideologies are being peddled.
There are a few mosques which are against the French Republic, where the imam is already being followed by the security services, places where the teachings are against male and female equality. There's a hatred of Jews and Christians, a hatred of France. They have suspicious foreign financing. People there make excuses for terrorism. From today, we will begin our investigations to remove any doubts. But if our suspicions are confirmed, we will close these mosques down.
Darmanin also announced the deportation of 66 undocumented migrants suspected of radicalization. In the past few weeks, France has enforced the closure of the Muslim charity Baraka City, as well as the civil rights group, the Collective Against Islamophobia in France. Amnesty International described the move as shocking, with a chilling effect on all groups trying to battle racism. The latest measures come after a series of terror attacks that have killed a number of civilians. However, many Muslims believe there is a sense of collective punishment. France is home to the largest Muslim community in Europe, but issues over Islamophobia and racism have meant the large minority can struggle with social mobility. Such issues have been exacerbated by politicians. President Emmanuel Macron came under significant criticism when he described the religion of Islam as being in crisis across the world. Interior Minister Gerald Darmanin has also used language such as enemy within. The government have also thrown their weight behind blasphemous cartoons of the Prophet Muhammad, while cracking down on criticism of Zionist ideologies as anti-Semitic.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us.
واقعیت زندگی
and try to apply them to our daily lives.
چجوری ممکنه؟
How is it possible?
از راه قرآن
by means of Quran
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست
reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step brothers not the last one
هو الذی ارسل رسوله بالهدى
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be
averse. شیوه خاصی دارد موسیقی خاصی دارد روش خاصی دارد اینها چیزایی لازم نیست
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones
اما این کافی نیست
But it's not enough
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن دوری از قرآن از قرآن
Muslims major problem is losing touch with the Quran 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 کتاب الله
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All Compassionate, the All Merciful. Salam, dear listeners, and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment. Which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, which was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Last week, we completed explanation of Surah Dukhan, and today we begin the next Surah, that is Surah Jathiyah, the 45th in serial order. It was revealed in Mecca and has 37 ayahs. It takes its name from the word Jathiyah, which means kneeling, as mentioned in ayah 28. In fact, it refers to the kneeling of every community around the brink of hellfire on the day of resurrection, while awaiting the divine judgment. Almighty Allah is described in the opening and closing ayahs of this surah as Al-Aziz, or the All-Majestic, and Al-Hakim, or the All-Wise. The surah addresses some of the arguments of those skeptical of the truthfulness of the Noble Quran, with emphasis on the signs of God's existence that are indiscernible in nature, as well as the painful punishment awaiting the doubters on the Day of Judgment. It also points to some accounts of the ancient peoples, especially the misguided arrogance of the disbelievers, and encourages the seeking of forgiveness from the all-merciful Lord. According to a hadith from the Prophet, God Almighty conceals the defects of those who recite Surah Jathiyah and turns fear into serenity. Like the previous Surah, Jathiyah also begins with the Arabic alphabets, Ha, Mim. For the information of our listeners, it is the sixth of seven consecutive Quranic surahs known in plural form as Hawamim, since they begin with these two letters, that is, Ha and Mim. The other surahs of this series are the five previous ones, that is, Ghafir, Fussilat, Shura, Zukhruf, and Dukhan. Surah Jathiyah is followed in serial order by Surah Ahqaf. According to a hadith from the Prophet, Hawamim constitute the gist of the Noble Quran, and this series is known as the crown of the Quran and its fragrant flowers. Let us now listen to ayahs 1, 2, and 3 of Surah Jathiyah.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم حم تنزيل الكتاب من الله العزيز الحكيم إن في السماوات والأرض لآيات للمؤمنين.
In the name of God, the All Compassionate, the All Merciful. حم. The gradual sending down of the book is from Allah, the Almighty, All-Wise. Indeed, in the heavens and the earth, there are signs for the faithful. If you might recall, as we said at the beginning of Surah Dukhan some weeks back, a total of 29 surahs of the Noble Quran, such as Baqarah, Al Imran, A'raf, Yunus, Hud, Ibrahim, Shu'ara, Ankabut, Yasin, etc., start with the Huruf Muqattat, or seemingly unarranged alphabets, whose meaning is known only to God and His Prophet, and through him to the infallible imams of his blessed household, although some exegetes have tried to interpret them. Surah Jathiyah, as we mentioned earlier in this episode, is thus one such surah beginning with the letters Ha and Mim in the first ayah. The next ayah speaks of the gradual revelation of the Noble Quran to the Prophet by the All-Merciful Creator, who is the Almighty and All-Wise. It means this book is full of wisdom and a powerful pointer towards the manifest truth, since the heavenly scripture and its contents are among the greatest of divine bounties. Ayah 3 means to say that the existence of the world serves as the indubitable argument for the existence and attributes of God Almighty. Hence, these are clear signs for the believers who ponder upon the wonders of the world of creation and its orderly functioning in order to strengthen their belief. It is common sense to know that any building requires a builder, any created thing requires a creator, and any object that is moved requires a mover. These are undeniable and sufficient signs for attainment of faith and belief in the one and only Creator of the universe, whose omniscience, omnipotence, and wisdom could be realized through meditation on the heavens and the earth. Thus, for the believers, the eyes of their hearts are open, while the love and lust for the pleasures of the transient world have darkened the hearts and clouded the minds of the unbelievers, thereby depriving them of perceiving the rays of light emanating from the all-encompassing divine power, as is evident in the movement of the heavenly bodies and immeasurable resources of the earth to be the cradle of life for not just the human beings, but also for plants, animals, birds, insects, and the like. From these ayahs, we learn that, number one, the Noble Quran is the book revealed by God Almighty for the salvation of mankind on the basis of knowledge and wisdom. And number two, the heavenly scripture as well as the world of creation are signs of Allah's majesty for the believers, who should maintain their dignity by refraining from sins and any humility under any circumstances. And now let us listen to ayah 4 of the same surah.
وَفِي خَلْقِكُمْ وَمَا يَبُثُّ مِنْ دَابَّةٍ آيَاتٌ لِقَوْمٍ يُوقِنُونَ
And in your creation too, and whatever animals that he scatters abroad, there are signs for a people who have certitude. If the wonders of the heavens and the earth were referred to in the preceding ayah, this ayah regards the creation of mankind and all living creatures of the world as signs for believers who strive to attain certitude, which itself has three broadly defined levels. The first is ilmul yaqin, or knowledge of certitude, which in the next stage ought to develop into ainul yaqin, or perception of the essence of certitude, which in turn should serve as a step towards the pinnacles of belief, that is haqqul yaqin, or full and unquestionable realization of certitude. Here we mention a narration from Prophet's first infallible heir, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, who says, "The human being is macrocosm, embracing the macrocosm with qualities that constitute an admixture of the qualities shared by all living creatures." In other words, the structure of a human cell is an enigmatic as that of an industrial metropolitan city, and the creation of one single hair whose various characteristics have been discovered by science may serve as a great divine sign. Thousands of veins and vessels, some of which are extraordinarily delicate, and thousands of commissural fibers of the nervous system and the manner of their interrelation with the highly complicated, enigmatic, and powerful brain system, and the functions of each and every internal bodily organ and their strange harmony at the time of emergencies, coupled with the strong immune system against external bodies, demonstrate the greatness of divine science. Beside mankind, hundreds of thousands of living creatures, from microscopic beings to huge animals with totally diverse characteristics and structures, one of which may be the subject of lifelong research for many scientists, bear testimony to divine science. All this means that, in of the fact that thousands of books have been authored on the mysteries surrounding their creation, human knowledge is still quite limited. Each of these creatures serves as a sign of the Creator's infinite knowledge, wisdom, and omnipotence. So, what is the reason lying behind the fact that many individuals witness such signs for decades but they are totally unaware of them. The Noble Quran provides an answer to the question. These signs are for seekers of faith and certitude and those who think. They are for those who have opened their hearts and are thirsty for certitude and knowledge. Such people do not fail to notice the slightest movements and tiniest being. They ponder upon them for long hours and spend their time in supplications as indication of their devotion to God. From this ayah we learn that, number one, a believer observes the world of creation and the intricate system of his own physical body as well as the mysteries of the soul to attain certitude. And number two, those failing to understand these manifest signs are responsible for their loss. Let us now listen to Ayah 5 of Surah Jafiyah.
وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ وَمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مِن رِّزْقٍ فَأَحْيَا بِهِ الْأَرْضَ بَعْدَ مَوْتِهَا وَتَصْرِيفِ الرِّيَاحِ آيَاتٌ لِّقَوْمٍ يَعْقِلُونَ.
In the alternation of night and day, and what Allah sends down from the sky of His provision, with which He revives the earth after its death, and in the changing of the winds, there are signs for people who apply reason. This ayah refers to the wonders of existence that are evident in diverse signs, the understanding of which requires intellection. The reference here is an enumeration of three bounties for all creatures, namely light, water, and air, each of which play a significant role in the life of mankind and all other living beings. The cycle of the order of light and darkness and alternation of night and day, each of which substitutes the other with a precise pattern, are indeed well calculated and astonishing. If daytime were permanent or too long, the temperature would increase to the extent that all living beings would burn. If the night were everlasting or too long, all living beings would freeze to death. The difference in the length of nights and days in different seasons of the year are to the benefit of mankind and the various products the earth yields through agriculture. Interestingly, scientists say that despite the differences in the length of night and day in different altitudes and longitudes, a calculation of the days of the year demonstrates that the sun shines equally on each and every point. Secondly, mention is made of rain, the heavenly life bestowing element that is a reviving force for nature. It is a sign of life, freshness, and beauty. The fact is that water constitutes the main constituent element of man, many animals and plants. Thirdly, mention is made of winds turning around and moving the air, which is full of oxygen, making it available to all living beings. Winds move the dioxide-polluted air to be purified on plains, forests, and deserts. After being purified, the wind moves the fresh air to cities and habitats. It is a source of wonder that animals and plants precisely function in opposition to each other, that is, the former takes oxygen and emits carbon dioxide, and the latter functions vice versa, so that equilibrium may be maintained in vital system and the air supply of the earth may not come to an end through the passage of time. Furthermore, winds pollinate plants and scatter seeds in different lands, help pastures and forests grow, make waves in oceans, waves that invigorate the seas and purify water from putrefaction and decay, and make ships sail in oceans. From this ayah, we learn that, number one, day and night, as well as rain and winds, along with the different seasons, are among the divine signs for guidance of mankind. And number two, it is a pity that despite these manifest signs, the unbelievers destroy themselves by disobeying God and persisting in the wrong ways. Is ayah 6 of Surah Jathiyah.
تلك آيات الله نتلوها عليك بالحق فبأي حديث بعد الله وآياته يؤمنون.
There are the signs of Allah that we recite for you in truth. So what discourse will they believe after Allah and His signs? This ayah means to say that those who, after seeing divine signs all around them, still refuse to heed guidance, have to suffer the consequences. Here, God Almighty addresses the Prophet, saying that when disbelievers do not believe in these evident ayahs, revealed to you in truth, in conformity with logical principles, common sense, and human nature, they will neither believe in the heavenly scriptures nor the sayings of ancient sages. In other words, the Quranic ayahs are consistent with man's innate nature and make evident the path of guidance in such a way that there is no room for denial or objection for anyone, which means that those denying such evident proofs have distanced themselves from their own innate nature. From these ayahs, we can learn the following points. Number one, God has provided means of guidance all around us to help us find the truth. And number two, those refusing to believe in these manifest signs suffer the consequences.
Debate.
In this edition of the debate, we will look at the abysmal human rights record in Saudi Arabia and how member countries of the so-called international community continue their dealings with Saudi Arabia, one of their initiatives being economic gains.
7 out of the 9 European countries which have appointed human rights ambassadors have criticized the continued detention of women's rights activists in Saudi Arabia. In a statement, the ambassadors of the UK, the Netherlands, Germany, Sweden, Estonia, Luxembourg and Finland call for the release of all political detainees in Saudi Arabia.
We remain deeply concerned by the continued detention of at least 5 women's rights activists in Saudi Arabia. Peaceful activism and advocating for women's rights is not a crime. We join the UN High Commissioner for Human Rights, special rapporteurs and treaty bodies in reiterating our call for the release of all political detainees, including women's rights activists.
The envoy specially drew attention to the cases of 2 activists, Lujain Al-Hathloul and Samar Badawi. Hathloul was put on trial last Wednesday after 900 days in prison, but her case was transferred to the specialized criminal court. That's the institution that Amnesty International says is used to, quote, silence dissent. She is charged with attempting to destabilize the kingdom for defying Riyadh's ban on women's driving 1 month before it was officially lifted in June 2018. The case of Badawi, who had also campaigned against a driving ban, was earlier sent to the same court. Along with the European Human Rights Envoys, Chairman of the US House Intelligence Committee Adam Schiff has also called for the immediate release of the activists. But both the Europeans and the US have so far only paid lip service to the Saudi suppression of dissent and other gross human rights violations. Saudis have a long list of violations of human rights. They have led a deadly crackdown on a decade-long uprising in the oil-rich and Shia-majority eastern province, especially in Qatif region, where protesters seek an end to discrimination and political marginalization. That's beside what Human Rights Watch calls infringement on freedom of expression, association and belief, as well as migrant workers' rights. Riyadh has also helped Bahrain quash the 2011 uprising for democracy, supported an armed Takfiri terrorist in Syria, and has been leading a bloody war of aggression on Yemen, which has killed tens of thousands of Yemenis, mostly women and children. But silence has been Western countries' reaction to Riyadh's role in Bahrain and Syria. And in Yemen, the West has encouraged and supported the Saudis by continuing to sell the kingdom the arms it uses to kill civilians. These are besides sweeping the Jamal Khashoggi case under the rug after the US Central Intelligence and the UN clearly linked his murder to Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman. Riyadh appears to have carte blanche on abusing human rights, which limits Western reactions to his crimes to occasionally strongly worded statements. Actions, however, remain lacking thanks to Europeans and the US's lucrative trade deals with Saudi Arabia.
Joining us for this edition of The Debate, journalist and author Daniel Lazar joins us from New York. We have author and academic Lawrence Davidson joining us from Westchester. I'd like to welcome you both. Lawrence Davidson, I'm going to first start with you and just pretty much ask you a very, very simple question. Saudi Arabia, human rights, what comes to your mind immediately?
Well, what comes to my mind is a dictatorship that uses religion as a cover, and the economic resources it has to essentially buy the silence of everybody else. There's other things that are going on here, and it's not only the economic deals that you've mentioned in the introduction. There's a reluctance on the part of the international community, which is a nation-based community, to seriously interfere in what they consider to be the internal affairs of other countries. And this is an age-old principle. It started to break down after the Second World War, and the example we got with the Holocaust and the Stalinist concentration camps that he ran in the West, and so that started to deteriorate. But now it's back. So the reluctance to have anyone interfere in another country's what is considered their internal affairs is something that holds back these countries from going beyond strong statements. And it's also what underlies vetoes, often vetoes in the Security Council and that sort of thing. So it's got a history to it.
Okay, the reason why we have this topic for this debate, Daniel Azar, is the case of five women, which has been highlighted, especially with these five European countries, for example, who are deeply concerned about their detention, because right now they've been referred to the Special Criminal Court for terrorism and national security. One of them is this lady by the name of Hathloui, who was targeted because of a law barring women from driving, which later, obviously, that law was annulled. So tell us what you think that somebody was detained for that is now in a court, a special criminal court for terrorism and national security.
Well, I mean, Saudi Arabia is quite simply the most undemocratic country on the face of the earth, and that includes North Korea, other terrifying dictatorships, but Saudi Arabia is in a class by itself. First of all, the country is wholly owned by the Al Saud, the House of Saud. It's really their private property. They treat it as their private property. They monopolize political power, and they simply do not grant the slightest rights to other people who live there. In the case of this woman who was arrested, it's a classic example of what happened in Saudi Arabia. Mohammed bin Salman, the crown prince, knew he had to loosen the regulations on women, banning women from driving for purely international reasons. He did so, but at the same time, he clamped down on women agitating for that right from within, because he can't tolerate any kind of challenge to his authority, no matter how mild, no matter how circumspect, even if he agrees with what the challengers are calling for. So it's a total dictatorship, a total crackdown, and one which allows for absolutely no free expression by individuals outside the royal family. And even within the royal family, I might add, there's a reign of terror that prevents any kind of criticism of Mohammed bin Salman or his father, King Salman.
Well, Lawrence Davidson, you mentioned the economic gains here. I'm looking at the fact that you have these five European countries that have come out and made these statements. But what is the checklist when it comes to dealing with Saudi Arabia? I mean, when these countries like the U.S., like the U.K. or France, take a look at this checklist when it comes to the issue of human rights, well, they're going to go down and see, well, you know, people are being put in jail, there are sham trials, and there's a war that they're killing people in Yemen, for example, and yet they're dealing with them. They're dealing with the Saudi regime, going to the G20, giving them, again, another stamp of approval, of acceptance in the business community, per se. So that kind of sounds like double standards when it comes to the so-called international community.
Oh, absolutely. And if you're looking for morality in international affairs, it's not there in any driving or practical way. After the Second World War, lip service was paid, it was thought required to be paid, to human rights because of the horrors of the Holocaust and other genocides that were coming down the line and all this sort of thing. So you had the international community, particularly Western countries, taking a verbal stand against that. But when it comes to diplomatic relations, when it comes to economic profit, all of these countries, one way or another, they have internal important companies that are making money off of Saudi Arabia, and so they feel that they have to maintain that double standard. And again, it's the history of international relations that in fact you do not bring morality into it in any serious way. Here in the United States, there's been a long-standing debate between idealists and realists. Realists are those who, you know, want to dispense with morality when it comes to international relations. And they generally have won the argument. It's not a surprise. And I don't think it's going to change under Biden, certainly. And this is the way it is until we can resurrect some sort of, you know, morality, standards of morality for international relationships. International law seems presently dead in the water.
Well, there was almost a total embrace when it came to Mohammed bin Salman, the Crown Prince, Daniel Azar, when he introduced his reform agenda. I mean, you have headlines like the Saudi Crown Prince, Mohammed bin Salman, power behind the throne. And then there was a shakedown that happened where you had all these wealthy businessmen, some of them princes, at the Ritz-Carlton, alongside people being jailed. And then you had the assassination of Khashoggi, which was in the worst way with the dismemberment, etc. So what happened to the reform agenda? I mean, when we talk about the way that Saudi Arabia is still being embraced, whilst it has committed these atrocious crimes that are in the human rights arena, it's basically giving it a stamp of approval to continue dealing with it.
Yes, yeah, so you've got to bear in mind that not only is Saudi Arabia the most undemocratic country in the face of the earth, it's also the sick man of the Middle East. Its political institutions are in disarray. Its economy is a wreck thanks to the fall in oil prices. MBS's attempts to diversify the economy have gone nowhere. And the reign of terror that MBS is conducting will eventually backfire and will eventually lead to his own doing. He's a dictator isolated in his palace. He's surrounded by enemies on all sides. It's only a matter of time before he falls. And if he falls, there will be chaos. So that's what the Western countries, the so-called Western democracies, are trying to prevent. They're trying to uphold the Saudi regime by all means possible. And so if Mohammed bin Salman makes some kind of gesture towards reform, the U.S., Britain, France, etc., all cheer wildly, all in the hope that there's somehow this story will have a happy ending. But it won't. The regime can only crash and burn. It's profoundly unstable. Its days are numbered. We don't know how long it'll last. It could be days, could be years, could conceivably be even longer. But the handwriting is on the wall. This is a regime slated for self-destruction.
Well, let's talk a little bit, Lawrence Davidson, about an issue that many are not aware of, and that is the suppression that happens in the eastern Qatif region where the Shia minority actually live. And we need to talk about that because these people are being suppressed. And also, at the same time, we can compare that, the suppression, to what's happening to the Shias in Bahrain. So here you have these two brothers, namely Bahrain and Saudi Arabia, suppressing the Shia population in their countries. What's your take on that?
Well, these particular dictators, both in Bahrain and Saudi Arabia, have been raised within this Sunni Muslim sect to see Shiites as dangerous, as heretics, and this sort of thing. And now, and in Saudi Arabia, you've got this sort of weird kind of situation where it's Shiites who work in the oil fields in the east, and so they're constantly under observation and suspect. So essentially, because the Sunni rulers expect or see the Shiites as dangerous and heretical, they expect an uprising, and so they suppress them and create the conditions for an uprising. It's not an indication that these guys are thinking things through. But it's an ideologically driven kind of hatred that they have. And so it's not surprising that the suppression of the Shiites in Saudi Arabia is longstanding. It's not new. And periodically, the Shiites react in stronger ways or less stronger ways, but it's ongoing. And it's certainly not surprising that the Saudis intervened to support the Sunni minority regime in Bahrain. So In both cases, they saw it in their international. They see this in their in terms of their internal interests to maintain their own dictatorship.
Daniel Azar, another thing that Saudi Arabia has been really critiqued for is this Sharia law, but not that the way that Sharia is practiced. Not that Sharia in Muslim countries that practice it is something that's bad, but because a distorted version of it has been adopted by one of the worst entities that actually spelled danger for much of the world, and that was for the Daesh terrorists, who adopted this type of ideology